every year it feels like this is a mad rush through December. And of course, Christmas Eve is coming. And I hope in the midst of life and everything you've got going on that it's going to be a blessed year for you. I know that as the pandemic numbers go back up, it's hard for us. But I hope that this is a joyful time of year for you. And boy, I am so excited about sharing our message this morning. And part of it is about, the reason why honestly this is part of my sermon so long today, I have so many pages, is because we're going to be talking about some of the missional stuff that Bethany's done this past couple of years during the pandemic. And I'd encourage you after worship, if you're here, to walk over to these maps. We're going to highlight some of them on the screen, especially if you're at home, you're joining us at home, to see some of the things that we've done. But what a joy to see the people of Bethany at work serving folks in our world. Let me talk for just a minute about Christmas Eve. We've put out this information, but I found that just because you send out an email doesn't mean that people get it or read it. And even if they read it, sometimes I've read my emails and said, I vaguely recall that. So, Christmas Eve. We are having services at 2 p.m., 4 p.m., 6 p.m., and 8 p.m. That should be fairly easy to remember. 2, 4, 6, 8. 2 p.m. is blended. By blended, we mean members of the choir and the praise band will be here, and they'll be doing stuff together.
Woohoo!
I know, right? Something different. So it'll be a really cool service, 2 p.m. Come on out and celebrate that service with us. 4 p.m. is our family service. And we all have kids' choirs, but we'll have kids' handbells and some other really cool stuff. We're going to have a children's pageant, so it'll be a beautiful service as well. 6 p.m. will be our contemporary service, and 8 p.m. will be our traditional service. All of them are candlelight. We will have candles. If you're coming to the family service, we will always have glow sticks for the kids. You do not have to worry about that. And for some of you adults, you'll know who you are, by the way, if you need glow sticks. We are going to do two things differently this year than we have in the past. Because of the rising numbers of COVID, this year at Christmas Eve, we're requiring masks at all services. All of them. So we have been masked out during this whole time, except for when we sin. At Christmas Eve, there will be no option. We will have to wear masks when it comes to services. Just because we're concerned about the number of people in the space itself. We're also, because of that, going to be limiting space in the sanctuary for the seating at about 200. Now, we had a cacao last Sunday, and that's not how many people were in here, and it felt pretty cool given the condition. We're going to open up the fellowship hall and have extra space over there, but it will be first served, first come, first served, so come early, and it won't be exactly 200, but it will be right around there. So we want to make sure that people are safe. Also, our service on December 26th, which is if I recall correctly, the day after Christmas, we will be having one service at 10 a.m. here in the sanctuary. And then on January 2nd, we'll go back to two services, 9:30 and 11. And I get the pleasure of announcing our guest preacher at our January 2nd service.
Woo!
Can we stand to, and let's worship together? How's everyone doing today? You guys ready for Christmas?
Woo-hoo!
All right, just wave at somebody, say Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas.
Christmas.
Come on, turn around, you know, sorry. Sorry, come on, let's worship together this morning.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight over the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in their field abiding, watching over your flocks by night. God with man is now resigning, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Oh, 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 oh. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. God is with us, even now His love is here. Let's sing it together, say, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. God is with us, say, God is with us, even now His love is here. His love is here. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, you are the God who saved us, worthy of all our praises. Say Emmanuel. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Oh, Emmanuel, 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 creation, Mary, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Oh,
raise us to thy throne, Lord.
You draw the hearts of shepherds, you draw the hearts of kings, and even as a baby, you were changing everything. You called me to your kingdom before your lips could speak. And even as a baby, you were reaching out to me.
And now we are awaiting the day of your return, when every eye will see you as heaven comes to earth. Until the sky is open, until the trumpet sound, the bride is getting ready, the church is singing out, come thou Lord.
To give our kids prayer this morning.
Dear God, thank you for the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and how it shows us you can do anything. It's so cool to think that their son John went on to play an important part in the story of Jesus. Help us remember that nothing is impossible for you. Help us trust you and remember that you're with us in the good times and the tough times. You're right there through anything we might face. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So many stories that I get to be a part of that we don't even have the time or the opportunity to share, that today I get to share some of them to get a sense of how God uses the people in this church and this church in general for his kingdom and his glory. I want to begin, however, with a verse of scripture. It's just one, and it's from the Gospel of Luke. We've read it many times. I'm going to ask them to put it up on the screens for us, would you? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Here's what it says. She is Mary. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. There was no room available for them in the inn. Would you just leave that up there for a second? This is a story that you have heard over and over and over again. And the Romans asked that a census be taken. Bethlehem was this tiny, tiny place. I mean, it was tiny. And so, you know, Best Western and Choice and Red Roof Inn had not put up a lot of hotels there because there weren't a lot of people that traveled to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was an agrarian kind of town. It was mostly farms and sheep. It was mostly land. There wasn't a lot there. There weren't a lot of homes. So when everyone had to travel back to their ancestral home where they came from, a lot of people had left Bethlehem because it was a tiny town and they wanted to grow up and leave the tiny town and go to the bigger city. This is not a new story. So, they were all required to go back to their ancestral home. And Joseph was, he had roots back in Bethlehem. We don't even know how long back they were. But he had to go. And so all of a sudden, all these people flooded this little town. Now, for some reason, Mary couldn't quite keep up on the walk. It was her fault, and I'm sure he was real patient with her. But they arrived late. You know, there are stories that she rode on a donkey. We hope so, right? Kind of. I mean, I'm not sure if it's better to walk when you're 9 months pregnant or ride a donkey. Which one's worse? You'll walk. I'm going to take your word for it because I have never been pregnant. They take this journey, and it's a couple days to get to Bethlehem, and they arrive late. And by late, I mean everyone else got there before them. And everything was full. And everybody who knew anybody who had a relative there was staying with a friend, and every single room was full. And you would think that a pregnant lady would get something. And what she got was the shed out back. That's what she got. She got the shed out back. Now, I'm wondering how many times in the course of history someone has played the role of the innkeeper in some Christmas pageant. It has been done again and again and again and again. And I am not certain the innkeeper really knew what was happening. Just another family showed up in town wanting another space, and there was no room, and they said, well, I'm going to give you the barn, the shed, the cave. And I want to ask three questions this morning that I think are so powerful for us to think about. Number one, how hard was that? How hard was it to give him that little shelter that they stayed in? Now, I don't know if the innkeeper was a man or a woman. If it was a man, his wife may have intervened. His wife might have said, you are not sending those two away. You are going to find something for them to stay in. But in the end, how hard was it? They had a space. They gave them a space. Here's the second question. Did they realize how important it was?
Part A, did they realize how important it was in the moment? Part B, did they ever come to realize how important it was? Things were going on. They were running an inn. They may never have found out that Jesus stayed in their stable. Can I just pause and say, you may never find out some of the most important things you've ever done in life were the most important things you ever did in life. And question three, did it change them? Because I'm going to suggest that it affected Mary as she gathered up all these things in her heart. That it affected Joseph, who said, thank you, God. I don't know what to do if I have to figure out another thing. I'm going to share three thoughts with you this morning, and they're really simple. Here's the first one. Helping is not as hard as you think it is. It's not as hard as you think it is. Sandy Ugel, who spent several years as our chair of missions, and Judy Barnett, who is our current chair of missions, is constantly trying to teach us this as a congregation. Helping is not as hard as you think it is. They are constantly trying to provide us with opportunities. I love it. They say, you don't have to do anything. Just come into the fellowship hall and make cards for people who will get them. Knit a jump rope for a child who will get it. They are constantly providing us with opportunities to take away all the barriers to say, it's not as hard as you think it is. And all the time when I ask people if they're willing to help with something, I can see the mental calculation. How hard is this going to be? How much time is it going to take? What do I have to do? How long do I have to do it? I'm going to tell you, most of the time, it's not as hard as you think it is. It isn't. And I love that about this story. I'm going to be up front, and I didn't tell my kids this. Two of them are here in the sanctuary this morning. The other one, who is a part of my plan, is over with the youth group. One of the reasons why I asked Abby and Mike to do Toys for Tots was because I wanted them to learn it's not as hard as you think it is. Harry, who had been doing Toys for Tots for some 40 years in this church, passed away. And we didn't have anybody who was ready to champion it. And I said, it's not that hard. And I said to myself, you know, one thing I want to pass on to my kids is it's not that hard. I didn't tell them that. Until this moment, they did not know that was one of the reasons why I asked them to do it. And when I asked them, they said, well, what's it involve? And they asked some very intelligent questions that actually most adults would have asked me. And here's what I said to them. I'm sure you're going to have to get some boxes. I'm sure you're going to have to figure out where to drop them off. I'm sure you're going to have to figure out some messaging. But here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not going to be that hard. And Janice Goodwin, who was a member of the missions team, sat down with them for 30 minutes and walked them through everything. Their dad had almost nothing to do with this. Janice Goodwin coached them through the entire thing. She checked in on them. She worked with them. She helped them to shape the message. She taught them what to do to get up here and talk to you, to write the message for the Cyber Beacon. Their dad didn't do any of that. And in the end, here's what it takes to go to Toys for Tots. And by the way, Janice didn't know all the answers to their questions. They had to figure out where to get the boxes from. You know what? They had Google. They're better at Google than I am. They found out that they simply had to go to the local self-storage place. There's one in Eldersburg and Ellicott City. They got three boxes. They brought them down. They put them in the hallway. They told you, mysteriously, kind of like Christmas, the gifts just appeared in the box. They took those gifts and dropped them off at that same self-storage place, and that was it. How many gifts, Abs? 280. Here's what she will never know. Here's what you will never know. We will never know the impact. Because on Christmas morning, a kid will wake up with a gift that wouldn't have had one. How hard was it? How hard was it? Here's the second thing. Oftentimes, our help means more than we think it does. Oftentimes, our help actually means more than we think it does. You and I are really good at judging many things. What we're oftentimes not good at is judging the impact of our own stuff because we minimize it. We go and drop off a card, a meal, we call somebody, we give a ride to the doctor, we send a care package, a gift, and when someone says, that was so meaningful to me, what do we go? It's nothing. And not only do we dismiss the significance of it for us, but more importantly, we dismiss the significance for them, and we oftentimes won't even listen to hear the depth of their thank you. They're trying to tell us with their hearts how important this was to us, and because we're a little bit embarrassed and don't know quite how to handle that, we go, oh, it's nothing. Whereas if we took the time to really listen to what they're saying to us, they're saying that little thing was much bigger than it appeared because it represented something bigger than what it was. Sometimes what they're saying was, it wasn't the card, it was that somebody cared, and that's what I really needed. It's that somebody remembered. It's that somebody knew. It's that somebody took the time. And right then, that's what I needed. It wouldn't have mattered what it was. You did it, and it really impacted my heart. And perhaps we're not really listening to what people tell us when they tell us these things. I did a funeral this past week. It really impacted me. 65-year-old man. He was carrying Christmas decorations, walking a set of steps. Something happened. He fell. Broke his neck, and was just gone. I'll be honest with you, I didn't climb the ladder to the top this year for the Christmas tree when we put it up. I have so many privileges that some of you don't ever get because I'm a pastor. I get to sit in a room when people have lost a loved one and listen to them tell the story of that person. It's one of the highest honors you can have in life. Like that honor is to stand in the hospital room the week ahead of time, the day before they die, and pray with them as his life is being sustained by machines. And here's what I'm going to say, and this catches me every single time. If he were to stand up and tell his story about what was important, about what he did in life, about what touched others, I'm not sure he would pick the same stories as his kids pick. Invariably, they will tell stories about things that probably their dad never even remembered doing, but it meant something to them. Big enough that they would tell me, at his death. Oftentimes, the things that we think are so important and significant in our lives, it's what we would remember about ourselves, but it's not what others remember about us. We place importance in them because we think this represents me and it's an important thing. But we'll dismiss the little things that we do because they're little. But there'll be a gathering of people after we die that get together and they'll talk about us. And oftentimes they won't talk about the big things we did. They'll talk about the little things. Because of how it impacted them. And we didn't even understand it or realize it. I wonder if the innkeeper would have put in the top 10 list of the most important things they did in life, putting a family in the stable. Do you think if they had to organize everything they did in life, they would have even put it in the top 20? Where do you think God put it? Does that challenge you to think differently about your life? The fact that God might put that, would you be surprised if God put that as the number one most important thing they did in their life? He put it in his story. I mean, it's astounding when you think about it. Astounding. Pastor Brendan and I have the privilege of administrating what we call the Pastor's Discretionary Fund, which is monies that people give to us to oversee so that we can help people in the church and in our community. Invariably, I am surprised at how God uses that and how God invites us into it. About 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in my office when a man came in and said, "Can I please speak to you for a second?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I need some gas. Can you fill my tank?" I said, "Sure. That's easy. I drive to the gas station. I put the card in. It's the church's credit card. I pay for the tank of gas, and I leave." And then he tells me a story. I'm here from Tennessee. I'm here because my mom died of COVID. I barely had enough money to get here. I have no money and I have to get home. I grew up in this town. And as I listen, he tells me how his wife and son both died of COVID. See, and I'm sitting there thinking, what I'm supposed to do is go put my credit card in the gas pump and fill his tank. But that's not why I'm there, is it? And when I get done filling his tank, he gives me this giant hug. He says, "Thank you. You have no idea how much this means to me." And you know what I fought not to say? It's nothing. I tried so hard not to say that. Because what he needed a tank of gas. But what he really needed was somebody who would just listen to him. Talk through all the stuff he just went through. I don't know where that ranks in my life of important things. It's the only interaction I may have with him. It wasn't hard, and I have no idea how important it was. But here's what I do know. Jesus says this, just to make sure we're clear about it. If you give as small as a cup of cold water to a stranger, you have done it for me. A couple of weeks ago, we put these maps up. This is where I get out the rest of my sermon. On the left is a national map, and underneath it are these little cards. I'd encourage you after worship to come up and look at them so that you can see. This is not everything we've done. These are highlights of what we've done the past 2 years. I'm going to put some of them on the screen, some of them on the screen, so that you see some of what Bethany's done the past couple of years during COVID to help bless others in big and small ways. Would you put up the first slide for me, and then I can go from there? There we go. Thank you. So, this is health. NAMI is the National Alliance of Mental Illness. We gave $100 to them, helping the local group deal with mental illness. Foundations of Recovery treats individuals with compassion who are going through recovery. We gave them $1,800 to help folks who are dealing with recovery. Casey Cares is a nonprofit that works with families in the seven state area to help lift folks who have critically ill children and their siblings. We gave to them $315. The Board of Child Care is a group near us over in Parkville who helps house, school, and take care of kids who have been pulled from their homes either as orphans or are in keeping them out of the foster care system. We gave $1,100. Jacob's Well is a nonprofit organization who assists people experiencing homelessness and mental issues. We gave them $5,000. Helping Up Mission is a mission in Baltimore that helps people with homelessness, poverty, addiction, physical and mental illness, social and spiritual needs. We gave them $1,000. Yes is the Youth Empowerment Society, who works to end homelessness in Baltimore by supporting current and former homeless youth to become leaders. We gave them $1,000. Cold Weather Shelter, we provided everything last year and again this year for a week of shelter, equaling $1,800 in impact, providing them meals, on-site help, games, things to do. Grassroots Shelter, we provided them with $2,000 to help with shelter, transition, helping with transportation for their clients. The Baltimore Rescue Mission, we helped the Karis Home with $500 to provide short-term help for homeless women and children. The Ronald McDonald House, we provided over $2,000 worth of materials that you all came and donated, and we took them down and blessed them. And they help families whose kids primarily are staying in the hospital to have a place to stay over and to be nearby and with them as they're going through that hard time. Free Bikes for Kids, a nonprofit that helps kids have a place to bike. Manadokan Camp, who provides summer camps for kids. Angel Tree Program, which provides gifts and meals for families at Christmas. Farm Alliance, which provides seedlings for planting each year to help our earth become a better place. First Fruits Farm, which is a nonprofit ministry that provides fresh fruits and vegetables to local food banks, homeless shelters, and soup kitchens. The Maryland Food Bank. That's just what that is a taste of what we did just locally this past year and a half. Internationally, Rise Against Hunger, we gave $3,000, which allowed us to do thousands of meals which were sent around the world. The Heifer Project, we gave over $650 to provide animals, eggs, other things that would allow families to get started with a farm to be able to be self-sustaining. UMCOR, which is the United Methodist Committee on Relief, we gave over $4,000, almost five, and 40 storm buckets to be passed out during storm crisis times, like you've seen during tornadoes or hurricanes or other things that begins the cleanup help and process. We committed over $1,000 to Haiti this past year. as they went through another series of disasters. This is so cool. I love this. A friend of mine called me up one day. She was the vice director at a college in Mongolia. And she said, would Bethany be willing to help sponsor a student? I said, I'll ask. United Methodist can feed a student for a whole year on $200 and support one student for the year. Pay for the tuition for a student for $1,000. Bethany, we gave $1,000 to support a student for 1 year in Mongolia. Moscow Seminary, another collaborative effort that we have. We gave $2,200 to help support training and missionaries around the world. Operation Christmas Child, we sent out hundreds of boxes this year so that kids around the world would have Christmas. And we have one more, right? It's not coming up. Can you help me with that? I think there's one more. All right. You can black screen it. I know what it is. In the past 12 months, just the past 12 months, we, through your generosity, have given away $16,000 through the Pastor's Discretionary Fund. Apart from everything else that we just did, $16,000 to folks in the community and this church to pay for mortgage help, utilities, gas, rent, in just the past 12 months. That's a taste of the ways that we have helped Bethany. Many of them were little. And I want to thank Sandy Ugel and Judy Barnett for working tirelessly to remind us it doesn't have to be hard. And you will never know the full impact. You will never know. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we stand before you in awe. You choose to use us in unexpected ways. And we have the privilege of being part of your story, and we may never know what the top 10 most important things we did in this life are. Remind us, it's not hard to help. Make us more available, more willing to serve and to bless you. And thank you, God, for the generosity of this church. This is really just the tip of the iceberg. It's what we could show in 5 minutes or less in a sermon. But the people that would be touched by these things, we have no idea. So thank you for allowing us the privilege of being part of your story. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Then came the morn, the seal, the promise, your buried body began to breathe. In desperation, I turned to heaven. The grave has no claim on me. the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
I love the way you lead us in worship. Don't you appreciate him? You know, there are some people that sing with a good voice and some people that sing with a big heart. I sing with a big heart. I do not sing with a good voice. But you sing with both.
Yes.
And we love you about. We love that about you. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. And I know you want to say it's nothing. I know you want to say that, but he shouldn't, should he? And don't you say it either. Don't you say it either. As you go, go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who created you to do great things in this world, even if you don't understand them or their impact. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.